Well, we're in Revelation. We're in Nehemiah. We're in Revelation. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. This is going to be a really good message today from the Lord. This last week, preparing for this, it really had blessed me. It challenged me, and I hope it challenges and blesses you as well. I hope if you're comfortable in your walk, it makes you uncomfortable. And I hope if you're troubled, it calms you and soothes you. It's kind of a both two-edged sword. So we've been looking at Nehemiah the last couple weeks, and we talked about how the people of God just kind of, and maybe you've been here as well, where you've just fallen into a pattern. You just kind of got used to things. From Ezra, it was about maybe 100 years where the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, and about 100 years has passed. And we look back at Nehemiah 1, where Nehemiah said, how are things in Jerusalem? And the people said, oh, things are terrible. How are things in America today? Hopefully getting better. Yeah, getting better. But it said that Nehemiah's heart was broken when he heard that things were bad, and roughly an entire generation had gone by and nothing was being moved forward. And it said that it troubled him in his heart. He went to the Lord in prayer. And then 8 months later, and we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, it was about 4 months he was there in what would be modern day Iran. And he prayed and he went before the king and he asked for a request, and about a 3 or 4 month journey from there to Jerusalem. So about 8 months had passed. He went out, last week we looked at, he went out and he surveyed the problem. He said, I need to know what I'm working with here. But the point was in his heart, he said, we're going to do the Lord's work. And folks, we all know the Woodlands Bible Church, Autumn Creek Baptist Church, Calvary Road Baptist Church, Mims Baptist Church, West Conroe Baptist Church. Any church you name has problems. There's not a church in America today that Satan's not attacking. It doesn't stop us from, we have to do the work. The attacks will come. I would be more surprised if there weren't attacks. If there's not attacks, it makes me wonder, what are we doing? I'm sure y'all are familiar with the, when you're catching shrapnel, you're over the target. Well, that's when they shoot the most. And as our community starts moving toward holiness and righteousness, and as we as a people of God start continue building our lives and building our church and building our community in ways of righteousness and godliness, the attacks 100%, I promise you, will come. I said this last week, so often I hear when someone says, I want to teach a Sunday school class, or I want to be in the praise team, or I want to serve in some capacity. When you say that, the devil's over there with his book writing your name down, okay? Send bigger demons, send bigger challenges. When you have that desire, as a matter of fact, we mentioned this last week, the Bible says, if you desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. Not even if you're living godly. If you just have the internal desire to live godly, Satan's going to start attacking you. And it manifests itself in every imaginable, conceivable, inconceivable way. I'm tired. It's rainy. I've heard as a pastor of church, I didn't come to church Sunday because the weather was so good. Well, last week it was raining. What happened? I didn't come to church because it was raining. So a little bit of rain, but not too much. A little bit of sunshine, but not. It can't be too hot. Can't be too cold. You know, if you get that 78 degrees, no humidity, partly cloudy, I'll be there. And if the Cowboys aren't playing or something. But in any event, folks, I'm going to encourage you. I said this is going to be challenging, because if you're in that role, I'm just going to encourage you to just say, Lord, I'm going to sell out for your kingdom. I'm tired of playing. I'm tired of just going along. I'm tired of this. I don't want to be that generation of 100 years where the walls just left in disrepair. I want to get in your kingdom, and I want to start building. And if you come to him with that heart, I was thinking today, last week we looked at, it said in chapter 3, it said that the perfumers, the goldsmiths, the leaders, the people from this area, the people from that area, people from all over with all different occupations came together to start building. Just today I was thinking, I didn't know my nephew was going to be here till a moment ago, over in Bible study. But I was thinking today, look at what's going on here today. Who did our music today? Who did our offering today? Yeah. Cameron, Luke, Brock, Matthew, just people just showed up. I was doing Bible study today because Les is not here. But if you, I looked as I was thinking this lesson today, and I looked at how today, even today, has joined together By the world standards, well, it wasn't excellence. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. We came with worshipful hearts. Our Father does not care if the lights are too bright, which they're a little bright, or if they're too dim, or if this wasn't done right, or if you didn't find the perfect mark up here on the floor with a piece of tape and you stood there. God says, I want to know that you have willing hearts and that you love me. And I want you to know, and I hope you're here today saying, Lord, we love you. All the other stuff is stuff. We love you. And we're going to do the best we can with what we have, and that's what we've done right here today, the best we could with what we had. And that's what God wants of us. So we looked at that in Nehemiah 1, 2, and 3. Today we're Nehemiah 4. We read a few verses last week in chapter 4. We'll read them again today. Does anyone need a Bible? We have some Bibles here as well, if anyone needs a Bible. I see everyone claims they have one. Okay. So help me if I find somebody who doesn't have one. Well, sick them on you. My nephews, you can be security today for that if you see someone without a Bible. Yeah, they're the linebacker for Willis High School and the strong safety. And so they're doing really good at Willis football this year. So I don't know how they got the height. I got the width. They got the height. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Sanballat, remember, he's kind of the enemy. He doesn't want the people to start building. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. And folks, I just said a moment ago, if you desire to live godly, you'll be attacked. Your enemy is the devil. And when you say, I want to start getting serious with the Lord, I want to start being serious about building the kingdom, I want to have a closer walk with the Lord, I just want to grow my life into godliness and to be the person or the Christian that God wants me to be. And it is this pattern of sanctification. Salvation's free. Instantly at salvation happens. Sanctification's our struggle. It's this walk with the Lord as we go through time, and we ebb and weave, and we drift sometimes. And as we start saying, I'm going to get back to serious, I'm going to get back to God, Satan will attack. And things will come up. Your job. We had a wonderful Christian lady years ago said, I need a job. We prayed for her to get a job. She got a job. Sunday morning, my kids are in soccer. Wednesday nights, they're in soccer. We can't come to church anymore. And she said, before my job, I didn't have any money. But now I got a job and money. Now my kids are in soccer and are practice on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And I thought about that. I thought, that's just so the world, isn't it? It's just the way it is. But so Sanballat gets angry. You remember back in chapter 2, it said when they started rebuilding, he became hot with anger. And here it said they didn't like it. They didn't like that people were helping Israel. Here it says he becomes hot with anger, that he became angry and was greatly incensed. You all know what it means. In Hebrew, they do it. We don't do it in English. But if I said that person's angry, you know, that's an intensifier when you say the word twice. It's not proper in English. In Hebrew, it is. And in Hebrew, they say he became angry. It's translated to English, and he became greatly incensed. It's an intensifier word. He wasn't just, I don't like it, I'm angry. He became very angry. When you start walking with the Lord, guess what the devil will become? He'll become angry. He said, and in the presence of his associates, this is Sanballat talking, he said, and in the presence of his associates, the army of Samaria, remember back in chapter 1, how many people were there? Sanballat and Tobiah. There was two people. A little bit later in the text, it says Sanballat, Tobiah, and then there was a third guy joined them. Here we get to chapter 4. Sanballat, the army of Samaria. Has this opposition grown in just these quick little four chapters? Went from two people to Sanballat, his associates, the presence, the army of Samaria. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble burned as they are? You know, the problem with discouragement, whether it be a spouse, a friend, a boss, the devil, just despair and discouragement, is often in discouragement there's a grain of truth. And it affects us because we have to say what that person said is true. The Jews were feeble. Remember back in Nehemiah chapter 1, how's Jerusalem? Feeble, broke down, no walls, no gates. So when the opposition comes and says, well, these feeble people move away these heaps of rubble. Remember back in Nehemiah 2, it said Nehemiah surveyed the wall. He had to get off his horse. because his horse couldn't go through the path because there was so much rubble and debris on the ground. For 100 years, these rocks that had fallen down. Do you think McDonald's wrappers got thrown in there and garbage and refuse and collect after 100 years of rubble? And in Nehemiah 2, it says he had to get off his horse because his horse couldn't pass through. There was so much junk on the ground. So when they come and say, look, your walls are in rubble, you're feeble, that's true. When Satan comes to you and says, you're weak, you're a sinner, correct. That's correct. But the story doesn't stop there when you're a believer. So it's, so they tell him this, and I will tell you also, Satan's very good at discouragement. You remember a week or two again, I keep going back to a week or two because not everyone was here a week or two ago. But a week or two ago, we said how they were feeble, the walls were broken down, they didn't have much, there was a 100-year gap there. Well, these feeble people that let this stuff go in ruins for 100 years, were they going to do anything today? And remember that Nehemiah said, you have no business here in the past, present, or future. He said, you have no historic claim, you have no business here today, and you have no future here with us. And what he was saying was, you have no past, present, or future with God's people. And I mentioned to you, guess when the devil comes and attacks you, guess what you get to tell him? Hey, devil, the day's going to come when you have no past, present, or future business with me. The day's going to come when God's going to throw you in a bottomless pit, and I'll never have to deal with you again. You have no right here. If you're a child of God, the devil has no right giving you discouragement, but he will. So I encourage you when that comes, and the reason he has discouragement, he can't defeat you in battle when you're walking with the Lord. Do you ever remember that show years ago called The Bear? That little bear cub got separated from its mom, and it was out in the woods, and a cougar comes and attacks it, and the little bear's about to get eaten up, and the bear rises up like this, and then out of nowhere from behind him, his 800-pound mom bear stands up behind him, and the cougar stares and runs away, and then the little bear's like, that's right, look what I did. Well, I find that to be an interesting story, because I think that's how we are with the Lord. When we're walking with the Lord and the devil comes, hey, devil, God's walking with me. You want to challenge him? He does not want to challenge you when you're walking with the Lord. When he will challenge you and when you're not walking with the Lord. But when you're walking with the Lord, he won't bother you too much. And so it says you have no past, present, or future here with us. But the thing is, he can't defeat you in battle. So the best thing he tries to do is get you not to battle. And he'll try to get you not to battle with discouragement. And when he opens up his toolbox, one of the sharpest knives he has in there is called discouragement. And that sharp knife will cut you. Because a lot of times it's true. And we know that it's true. But we have to remember that if we're walking with the Lord, that knife cannot harm us. I told the school board the other night here in Conroe, I said, guys, you need to really be carrying around your shield of faith. Because the devil is going to come unglued, shooting fiery arrows at you. And darts and words. And discouragement. You need that shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the devil when they come, because they're coming. If you've been paying attention to the Conroe School Board, they're already coming at them. You know, with their Christians, and I don't know if you all were there Tuesday night, we were at the meeting, and I remember that one lady saying, y'all are middle income, y'all are Christians, y'all are white women, and you're not representative, and I thought, how is this? What voice is that coming from? I know the voice that's coming. We don't want Christians here in our school board. Well, guess what? I do want Christians on the school board. And so the devil will come with those fiery darts, and they're right. When they said, y'all are a bunch of white women, correct? Y'all are a bunch of Christians, correct? Y'all are a bunch of middle income to upper income socioeconomic scale, right? So therefore, you have no business being here. You know, and I thought, exactly correct, Bob. Wrong. They have every right to be there. But that's the devil. And when I heard that, and I'm studying this lesson this week, I'm thinking, that is the devil coming right after them. So I would encourage you to pray for those people in those roles. But in any event, so verse 3 says, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing upon these walls could break down these walls of stone. So they're there putting these walls together, building up. Tobiah, Sanballat's buddy, kind of icing on the cake, says, if just a fox walked along that wall, it would fall over. Remember we said last week, these guys weren't bricklayers or rock builders. They were perfumers and goldsmiths doing the best they could with what they had. And so again, very probably, it was probably kind of a feeble-looking wall, kind of shaky, maybe not as strong as professionals would have done it. So again, he says something that's probably got some truth to it. I love what chapter 4, verse 4 says. Does Nehemiah says, you know, goes and attacks them or yell at them or fight back. All what he says is, hear us, our God. When the world attacks Nehemiah, who does Nehemiah go to? Does he run to Facebook? No, he goes to the Lord. And he cries out to God, hey, all this stuff they're saying is true. So he says, hear us, our God, for we are despised among your people. If you're a Christian in this world, you know you're despised. The church is behind enemy lines. We are in a kingdom that is ultimately Christ is on the throne, but we know there's rulers in this world that are not of Christ. And we are living in this world. So he goes to God and says, we are despised. If you're a Christian in this world, you're despised. It used to be very politically expedient to say you're a Christian. More and more I see people saying, it's not easy to be a Christian in this world anymore, at least in this nation. So it says, hear us our God, for we are despised. Turn their ill insults back upon their own heads. This we talked about a little bit in Bible study today. It's called precatory prayers. We don't say much in churches today about this, but you remember David, Lord, rain down fire and brimstone on their homes, on their houses. Lord, help me get this rock and kill this giant. You know, I'm sure you've seen that meme on Facebook that says if David was alive today, people would be saying, David, just get along with Goliath. Go over and talk to him. But we see in the, very much we see in the Bible that when someone's an enemy of God's people, we need to fight against them. Now, our enemies today are not flesh and blood. Do we all agree with that? Our enemies today are spiritual darkness. We'll see that verse in just a few more minutes. We'll get to that verse. So he goes to the Lord and says, hear us our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults. There's two different translations here. Mine says, in the face of the builders. Your translation, which I think is more accurate, says they're giving insults to you, God, before the build in the presence of the builders. When they're attacking God's people, who are they really attacking? Satan knows he cannot attack the Lord. So he attacks his children. But his goal is to destroy you and to harm the Lord through an emotional. And we see that. Remember when the Holy Spirit, Jesus, told Paul on the Damascus Road? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know, you might say, well, how was Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus was already in heaven. And Jesus, when you attack my church, you attack me personally. That's what's going on there. So again, your translation might say he's insulted you before in the face of the builders. That's probably a more accurate translation. You know, Lord, when he attacks us, when we're doing your work and we're attacked, he's really not attacking us. And we know that in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? Blessed are you when you're despised for my name's sake. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. If you go talk to someone on the street about the Texans, I guess they won a game the other night. Monday night, someone told me. They beat the Dallas Cowboys or something. I don't keep up with that. Thank you. You can go up to a stranger and talk about sports. You can talk about a whole bunch of stuff. Hey, did you watch that show the other day? Hey, did you see this thing on the TV? Did you watch the news? And you say, hey, do you know Jesus? I don't want to hear that. They'll talk about anything, but when you come to the name Jesus, that name brings division. You can even say God or a spiritual being or I'm spiritual. Oh, you're spiritual? Great. Do you know Jesus Christ? I don't get into all that. I'm just a spiritual being. The name Jesus does bring division. That point when he was in front of Pilate and Pilate said, what will I do with this man Jesus? That's a question the whole world has to answer. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a prophet or is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? So it says here, so he gives these precatory prayers, Lord, don't blot out their sin. And really, it's a very harsh prayer. He's saying, Lord, don't blot out their sin. What happens to people whose sins aren't blotted out? You see what he's praying here. Do not blot out their sins. Let them go where they belong. And before you get too, holy, holy, that Nehemiah is a bad guy, I would encourage you when that happens to you, and if you're a human being, I'm sure there's been people in your life that you probably just, Lord, just fix them or fix me or do something. But just, Lord, I'd rather go to you than go to them. The Lord knows how you feel. So just go to the Lord, tell him how you feel, and then this is where the faith part comes in. Lord, I'm going to trust you to do your will with this person. Not my will, but your will. Lord, I leave this person in your situation. You do what your will is. And so that's kind of what he's doing here in Nehemiah. It's way better to do this to the Lord, go to the Lord in prayer, than is go to Facebook. Don't run to social media with that stuff. So verse 6 says, so all this negativity in verse 6 says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. Folks, half its height is a dangerous place. You ever go on a trip with kids? Are we there yet? Yeah, halfway often is where, look, we've done all this work, we've done all this labor, all we are is halfway. And so when it tells us here that it reached half its height, and I thought about that building a wall. Years ago, I used to do construction. On a slab, I'm pretty good. On the second floor, when you're walking on rafters and you're carrying a 4x8 sheet of plywood and the wind kicks up, on the concrete, I feel very safe. Up there, hitting those joists, you start getting a little more nervous. And I started thinking about that. Building a wall, they're walking around like this, dropping these rocks down. Now the rocks have to go over their heads. They have to lift them up. They can't just drop them down. They're lifting them up, pushing them up in the air, lifting them up. The work gets harder. And I know this said this wants to be an encouraging message. You're like, oh, I'm walking out of here. I don't want to hear any more of this. But folks, this is the Christian walk. It will get harder. And as you grow with the Lord, more aggressive attacks will come. Satan's not just going to say, well, I give up on you. He's going to fight you till the day the Lord returns or calls you home. And if you're doing the Lord's work, you're going to continue being attacked, and you can continue. He's not going to give up on you. Evil never rests. He will keep sending attacks. So here it says they got halfway up the wall, and as I said a moment ago, halfway often is a dangerous place because halfway is where some people quit. They start getting discouraged. They start saying, well, I thought we'd be done by now. I thought the work would be easier. I thought more people would join in. I thought that, fill in the blank. And when it doesn't happen what they thought, they get discouraged. And you got these outside voices coming to them from outside the camp, saying, you're nothing, you can't do it, you're weak, you're feeble. And folks, that will wear on you. And this is why the scripture tells us we need to encourage each other daily, because we live in an evil age. Satan and his people will discourage you regularly. And that's why I love our greeters on Sunday morning. I mentioned this last week. Someone might think it's not a big deal. Someone walking in from the week that's been beat up all week, has been hammered on all week by the enemy, hammered on at their job, hammered on by their community. You put a post up that says, I love the Lord, and people, well, the Lord doesn't love you. You know, those kind of comments. You know, they're just down. And when they come in on Sunday morning and, hey, here's a cup of coffee, here's a smile, here's a handshake and a hug. Great to see you today. We need that encouragement. Today I walked in. Don, I didn't tell you, you know, thank you very much. Oh, and Don said, do you like coffee? I sure do. I got your cup right here. Already poured. Thank you. And I was like, where's the coffee? Is it ready yet? And he already had a cup poured. But those little things, you might say, well, they're not that big a deal. They are a big deal. To someone that says, I really appreciate it, that is a big deal. A pat on the back, an encouraging word. So it says, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Notice here, the people have a desire to work. They're wanting to work. And often when the job starts, that's where everyone is. But as the job goes along, you start people disappearing and falling off, and things come up. And before you know it, you're doing the work by yourself. If that's the case, I'm going to encourage you, keep doing the work. Just because no one else is there next to you doesn't mean you can't do the work. Just keep doing the work and trust the Lord that he'll sort out what he needs to sort out with people. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, I think I put this somewhere. Basically, this is north, south, east, and west. It's interesting, they give these locations of these people that pretty much every direction, they have enemies around them. Folks, if you're a Christian in this world today, I'll tell you, you've got enemies everywhere around you. And you might know it when you go home. You don't get received warmly at your job, at the grocery store, different places you go to. You're attacked. It seems they're all around you sometimes. And sometimes you're up in the mountain peak, and that's praise the Lord, and sometimes you're down in the valley. And I always tell people, Satan is not a fair fighter. When you're down, that's when he's going to hit you the hardest. When you get a bad word, you start drifting away from the Lord, that's where he's really like, I've got you. I'm going to really start attacking hard now. So this verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the people of Ashdod, so all around them, all around Jerusalem, heard the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. Again, folks, we're not talking about a wall here. We're talking about our Christian walk. And it's things you used to do that you don't do anymore. Probably we all have stories of, back in my teen years, I used to like doing this, but I don't anymore. Back, I used to do this, but I don't. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, filling in those gaps in your life, closing up those areas that Satan used to get in very easily. You filled those up. It says they were closing up the gaps. They became angrier than they were back in the earlier verse. And that's why I said earlier today, the more you walk with the Lord, the more attacks will come. And if you say, well, I'm not under any battles, and Satan doesn't attack me, when I hear people say that, it tells me a lot about them. Not in a negative way. It just says, if you're in the battle, you're going to be getting shrapnel. And if you tell me there's no shrapnel, there's no attacks, when I read this and as I understand the Bible, it makes me think maybe you're not in the battle. You're Sunday morning, I checked the box, I went to church Sunday, I prayed, I read my Bible Tuesday, I sang a song on KSBJ, I'm good. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk, remember I said earlier, if you live godly, you will be persecuted. And if someone says, well, I'm not ever persecuted, I'm going to go with what Jesus said is accurate. And if you're not being persecuted, it says that you're not seeking godliness. Again, that's not corrective. That's just, I want you to think about that in your own life. Anyway, so it says they were very angry. Verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. All your enemies will join together. I feel so sorry for those the ladies on the school board. Because you're during citizen participation, you've got anyone who wants to comes up and says anything, and you'll get 2, 3, 4, 5 people in a row just hammer them. And they just sit there and listen. And some of those people don't even know the other people. And as I was watching that Tuesday night, I was thinking, boy, this is exactly what's going on in our local school board in Conroe ISD as it is in our scripture here. All these people that don't even know each other come together and just attack those board members sitting in those chairs. They're just there to attack them. And that's exactly what it says here. It says they all joined together to attack them. And what was the answer? Did Nehemiah now run out and yell at them? And your mom wears combat boots? And, you know, did he start yelling insults at them? Or did he run to Facebook? What's he do again? We saw it earlier. Let us pray. Verse 9. But we prayed. And the number one weapon we have against discouragement is when those things happen, but we prayed. We keep going back to God in prayer. God, you know what we're going through. You know the work we're trying to do. We're trying to discern what you want us to do. And there's a discernment needed for that. We're discerning the way you want us to do it. And in the midst of this, we're being attacked. Father, we need you to shield us from those attacks. As we're doing your work, Father, and I will assure you, if you're doing God's work, when I say he'll protect you, I don't mean he'll protect you in the sense of you have nothing to worry about. You know, November 22nd, I was stopping, you know, which was yesterday, or 2 days ago, a friend of mine, I think some of you know, Gary, I know Kelly, you know him, Gary, his wife was killed in the Middle East. And she was telling some lady about the Lord, and her brother said, quit telling my sister about Jesus. And she said, well, your sister asked me, and the guy said, they were in sight of Lebanon. And he said, well, I told you to quit saying it. If you ask it again, I'm going to kill you. And he put 3 bullets in her face on November 22nd, like 15 years ago. And so when I say that when you do the Lord's work, you're always going to be fine physically, that's not a true statement. I promise you, you'll always be fine spiritually. God will always watch over you. And there's sometimes you do have to take stands that are costly. And I would dare say some of us in this room have taken stands that have been costly. We said, I did what I thought was right. I did what I thought was the Lord's will. And it's costly. And folks, there's no way around that. For us to be saved and be able to go in prayer before the Lord, what did it cost Jesus? Was it costly for Paul? Was it costly for John the Baptist? Was it costly for Hebrews chapter 11? Some were torn asunder, some were cut in half, some were quartered, some were stoned to death, some were put to the death by the sword. There is a cost. But folks, I want to assure you, it is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All this stuff will just disappear, all these troubles. So anyway, in verse 9 it says, but we prayed to our God. So number one, they did what was spiritual. We prayed to God. And number two, they did what was practical. And we posted a guard. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, we're praying, we're trusting you, but we're also going to be practical and post a guard. There was nothing wrong with David saying, who is this Goliath that dares speak against the living God? There's nothing wrong with him praying that and saying that. There's nothing wrong with him going down to the brook and getting the stone either and putting his sling and swinging it. There's both sides of that. I said last week, we need to act as though everything depends on us, but pray as though everything depends on God. If you put those things together, church, you're unstoppable. But we prayed, we went to the Lord in prayer, and we put up a guard. We're putting up a guard as though our defense depends on us, but we're praying knowing our defense depends on God. And you put those two things together, Satan can't harm you under that. So it says we prayed to God, but we posted a guard at night to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah, now the people in Judah are fellow Hebrews. These are not Arabs or Ammonites or Moabites or mosquito bites. I had to throw that in because I did last week. They're not those other people. You want to write that one down? You need a pen? I got a pen here. Need a pen? Okay. You got it? Okay. So they're not these other people. They're from Judah. And it says, but the people of Judah, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of labors is giving out. And it's probably true. Remember, the wall's halfway done now. They probably are getting tired. Does that happen in the church? Does it happen in the nursery? Thank goodness I've never been the fifth diaper deep in a nursery. You know, hey, here's my baby. They just had a problem. Go ahead and fix it. But I've talked to people that said, yeah, I did 5 diapers today. You know, good gravy. Good for you. Praise the Lord. But it says the wall's halfway done. It says the people are getting tired. They're getting worn out. And that's probably true. We do wear out. We do get tired. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Folks, this is not, again, not just the wall of Jerusalem, it's us. And I'm going to encourage you this week to be thinking about, Lord, is there rubble in my life that for you to start building, I've got to get rid of? Are there areas of my life that need to get cleaned up? Are there habits or people I associate with? Are there things that I do that are not pleasing in your sight? And before we start building, I've got to get rid of some of the rubble and the junk in my own life. And I would encourage you, if that's you, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, help me get rid of the rubble in my life. David said it this way, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, purge it with hyssop. Lord, if you see anything in my life that needs to get gone, Lord, remove it. There's nothing wrong. If you're in a sin, God knows. But you go into him, Lord, I want to be a better servant. I want to walk more closely with you. I want to be the Christian, not that I'll ever earn, but that you want me to be and that you build me and grow me and mature me. And to do that, I got rid of some of these things in my life, some of these habits that have crept in. So it says, so again, as we read these verses here, although it's historical narrative, it's not just a story, it is telling us stuff today. You know, this book is the living word of God. It's alive today as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. So he says, there's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them to kill them. We're going to put spies in amongst them, and we're going to kill the Jews. So these people from Judah are saying, hey, you're our fellow Hebrews, but the enemy over here is saying they're going to put spies in, they're going to kill us, we're weak, we're feeble, there's a bunch of rubble, we can't do the work. You would think they'd be encouraging, but they're not encouraging them, they're discouraging them. And it says, we'll be right there among them, we'll kill them, and we'll put an end to the work. Then the Jews, and folks, this is a critical verse here too, I want to point this out, we mentioned it briefly in Bible study. It said, the Jews who live near them, and a lot of times in the Bible, you see the saved and the unsaved. Once you also get to the saved, we talked this, I think, in Corinthians, where Paul says, brothers, those are believers, but he says, you're doing things that are crazy. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In the group that are saved, you also have people that walk in the world. They're still very secular mindset. They still view the world through a secular worldview, not a biblical worldview. So when you look at this verse, it says, also the Jews who live near them. Folks, we have Christians that live near the enemy. I'm not talking about geographically their house. I'm talking their habits and their own lives. I'm a believer, but I walk with the world. I'm a believer, but I do these things because all my friends do these things. And I know probably God doesn't want me to do them, and I should be walking with my Christian brothers and sisters, but I'm actually still kind of walking in the world a little bit. You know, Psalm 1 talks about that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the ungodly. It does mean you can be a believer and walk with the ungodly. And so these people that should be encouraging them are discouraging them, but they're getting the words from the enemy. Here's what the enemy said. The enemy said you can't do it. The enemy said there's rubble. The enemy said you can't build the wall. The enemy said you're getting weak. The enemy said they're going to come in and attack you. You're supposed to be helping me? Hey, how about grab a rock and a trowel and help build a wall? No, we're here to give you discouragement from the enemy, but we're your brother and we're your sister. That's exactly what this passage is telling us. The Jews who live near the enemy came and told us this how many times? Such an odd verse, huh? They came and told us this 10 times. Do you think that's also giving us the strong idea? They didn't just come and tell us one time. They came and told us Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday, you're weak, you're feeble, you can't do it, the enemy's going to attack you. They kept telling us and kept telling us. They told us 10 times how stupid this was. And we're your brother and sister in Christ. We're here to encourage you with all this, what the enemy's telling you. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest. So once they knew the plans of the enemy, Nehemiah, who prays, number one, we said in these 13 chapters, there's like 15 prayers. Almost every chapter has a prayer in it. We saw two of them here. Verse 4, hear us, our Lord, as we pray. Verse 9, so we prayed. We see that Nehemiah is a praying man and he's a practical man. We're going to pray to the Lord and we're going to do something. So they prayed to the Lord, and he says, therefore, Nehemiah says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall. Where we were the weakest, we put the most emphasis. Folks, when you're weak, if you say, well, you know, Friday, Saturday night, I like to go out to the bars, I like to do this, I like to do that, and I've got a problem with alcohol, quit going to the bars. Don't go to where you're weak. Satan will attack you. And if you say, well, on Friday night, I don't have anything to do, come up here. We'll come up here and have Domino's nights or something, or we can come here and be with your brothers and sisters, or you've got a problem. We'll figure something out as a family to shore you up in those areas where you're weak. So he says, I stationed people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them up by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Folks, this is the family. We need to fight for our family. Now, I'm just not talking about our physical families, which I would fight for, but our spiritual brothers and sisters. I would dare say there's people here right now today that are hurting. There's people whose lives are suffering, their marriages are suffering, their finances, their health, all these, maybe with an addiction of some type. Folks, we love you. We are family. We will fight the devil to protect you. Whatever. I had a friend years ago, Kevin, good guy. I remember one time he wasn't a believer. He was caught up in crystal meth, East County guy, became a believer, strong in the church, started working in the church, working with the Awanas, did background checks and all that jazz. Real good guy. That enemy called him back. After 4, 5, 6, 7 years, called him back into that world. I'm not a tough guy on this, but I remember going to his house, his trailer. I kicked his door in. I saw about 5 or 6 cars out front, and I knew what was going on. I had a weapon. I kicked his door in and said, folks, this is my brother in Christ. I've taken a picture of every one of your license plate and sent them to the police. Every car that's here. If you ever sell drugs to him again, I will turn you into the police. They know who you are. I've already sent your pictures. I will fight for my brother. Folks, that's sometimes we got to take those roles. We got to take those roles, not just in prayer, which is, yes, super important. We got to take the practical. You cannot have him. I knew that was a spiritual battle going on over him. You cannot have him without a fight. You're going to have problems. Now, when I went in there, I thought, what if they do something? What if they got something? So that's why I said before I went in, I took a picture of the license, sent it to the police. Hey, I'm going to this house. They've got drugs. Here's the people that are in the house. And I told them, I will fight for this. And I said, if I find any one of you selling drugs to my friend, I will turn you into... It was Phil Cash. I went to high school with Phil Cash, Constable Precinct 1. We played football at Aldine together. So I said, he's a friend of mine. I've turned all your names in. If I catch anyone, I'm turning your name into him. Then Kevin got mad at me. No one will sell me drugs anymore. Amen. I said, Kevin, you've been called out of the kingdom of darkness, called into the kingdom of the Son of Light. You're coming back. And if I got to drag you, I'll drag you. But you're coming back. I know whose you are. You can't walk in that life anymore without me getting involved. I love you. I care for you. And I want you to know, folks, that's the family we have here in this congregation. If you're going through something, keep it private if you want. Let the elders know. Let myself know. We will pray for you. And as best as the Lord leads us, we will protect you in any way we can. Anyway, so he says he stationed people at the walls. And he stood up to verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords. By families, it's saying, we're sticking together with our family. People will fight for their family. He gave them swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. And I love this next these next couple words. Remember the Lord. You've heard all these words 10 times. And guess what those words from the enemy will do? You'll forget about the Lord. You'll start focusing on the words of the enemy and not focusing on what's important. So he tells them here, don't be afraid and remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. You know, men will fight over those things. And I think women will fight over those. People is the word I should use. People will fight for those things. Folks, when we come to a mindset and a heart feeling that the people in our church family are our family, and we will fight for them and we'll defend them, and when the enemy attacks, the enemy's not going to have one person isolated, but 60 people praying, the enemy will back off. But we have to come to that realization that we're fighting together for God's kingdom and for one another. Verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard they were aware of our plot, I'm sorry, when the enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. So the enemy found out that what Israel was doing now. They said, boy, we were going to attack them. Are we going to sneak people in? They know what we're doing. All our plans are thwarted now. Folks, I think that same thing happens in the spiritual realm. Devil, we know you're after this person. We know what you're trying to do. We're praying and we're going to fight against you. I got to come up with a different plan. He'll walk away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to resist him though. And you're not in it on your own. That's something else the devil has a trick of. Discouragement. Another trick he has is you're all alone. No one else cares. I don't think I've ever done this in as years as I've been pastoring. If you care, would you please stand up? If you care what happens to your brother and sister in the Lord. If you don't care, you don't have to stand up, Bob. Okay, I want you to just take the time to look around a little bit. These people are standing up saying, we care. You have nothing. You can sit down again. Thank you very much. I don't think I've ever done that. But I want you to know you're not alone. I wanted you to visually see you have a family here that will fight alongside of you against the enemy and against what you're dealing with. You're not going through this alone. Don't. When the devil says, well, you're all alone, no one cares. You just saw 60-some people stand up and say, we care. We do care. When the enemy heard of it, verse 15, they gave up their plot. Verse 16, from that day on, half the people did the work while the other were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand, and they held a weapon in the other. This is that perfect picture of they're carrying a rock here, and they've got a trowel or mortar or something in this hand, and they got a sword in this hand. Folks, guess what we need? That's what we need to be about. I looked for a cross today. I should have brought one. I was going to bring one and say, our thing is the cross and the Bible. We have what we're building with, the kingdom, by the blood of Christ, and we have the sword of the Lord. And if we put these things together continually, we advance the gospel, and when the enemy fights, we're going to hit him with the Bible. We're going to hit him with the sword of the Lord. We got to be that same people that we see here in Nehemiah. They went with one hand with doing the work. They went with the other hand with a weapon. Folks, you know we have one of the sharpest weapons ever known to mankind? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We read that. That has meaning to it. It has a lot of meaning. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. From that day on, they did half the. They had some people doing security detail. They had some people doing building detail, working on the building. But everyone had said they walked with one hand doing with some type of tool to do the work with, and the other hand with a spear in their hand. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and they held a weapon in the other. Verse 18. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So Nehemiah is walking around, reviewing the work, looking at the job site. And then he says, you with the trumpet, follow me. And he said, anytime I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and we're all spread out. We're all over the place. I would say right here, there's some of us in Houston. I think this week we've got people in Dallas. We're going to have people out in San Saba, Texas. We've got people right here in our congregation. They're going to be all over the state of Texas and Scotland maybe, or Germany, or... We're praying that they end up staying here. I don't want to let your cat out of the bag, but we're praying you all stay. But we'll talk later. But in any event, we got people all over the place. And that's when the enemy will attack. And so when that happens here in Nehemiah said, bring the guy with the trumpet, follows me around. And whenever I see the enemy attacking a location, the enemy seems to be winning, we're going to run to that place and blow the trumpet, and everyone's going to come to that place and then fight back. We're going to assemble all the troops, and where we're being attacked, we're going to fight them back. And that's what this next part says. The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. And I love that he says, because we have our weapons, we have our swords. What he says is, our God will fight for us. Folks, that's the key to this. We go to the Lord in prayer. We do what's practical. We do what's spiritual. And when the enemy attacks, when we're doing those things that God would have us to do for his kingdom, God fights for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. There's been many times in my life someone said, you need to do this, you need to do that. I said, I'm going to pray and see what the Lord does. I'm amazed, the older I get, the more times I said, I did nothing but prayed and God took care of it. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I had a guy at another church. Young guy was very dissatisfied with the church, was undermining the church authority, was fighting and just causing a lot of struggles. His mom was very well received in the church, and he'd been there since he was a kid, and now he's probably about 35 or 40. You need to fire him. You need to fire him. And I told him, his name is Jonathan. I had a couple meetings. I said, Jonathan, if this was in the world, you know this would be firing. Because you're my Christian brother, because you have three children, I'm going to give you 3 months' pay. I encourage you to look for another job. And people say, you need to just fire him like that. I said, I'm going to pray the Lord removes him. Well, the Lord removed him. He has another job. He's somewhere. He's happy now. He's in the kingdom doing his own business somewhere else. The Lord took care of it. And I said, there's times you have to have that discernment. Am I supposed to do something or do I let the Lord do it? And I will encourage you, if you get that discernment of I need to do something or I'm going to let the Lord take care of it, that's a big tool in your arsenal to fight the enemy with. I don't have to do anything. I just got to pray. There's some things you pray and you pick up your sword. There's some things you pray. When David said, who is this giant that attacks, you know, the living God? And it says he said to the Lord, you know, give strength or do this, and he runs into battle with a sling. That's both. There's sometimes you can just say, Lord, you know what's right. I'm asking you to fix this problem, and I'll just sit back and watch. My problem sometimes, maybe some of you can say, sometimes I've jumped in a little too quick, got ahead of the Lord, and I caused more problems than was needed. I actually became part of the problem. Don't raise your hands. I will. You ever been knowing a Christian that started causing the problem? They were the problem? That's the first time I've seen about 10 heads do this. So that they're a preacher, I guess, but sometimes it's Christians that cause the problem. But here we just said, he said, our God will fight for us. If we're united, if we're fighting for one another, if we're doing the Lord's work, building up the kingdom, the enemy comes and attacks, we're united, we're, you know, in heart and in deed, God will protect us from all that stuff. Remember the Lord. That should be our new slogan here. Just remember the Lord. So he says, so I love this in verse 20. All this discouragement in verse 20, it says, so we continued working. We knew all the problems. We knew what was going on. We knew there was the enemy who was out for us, but it didn't stop us from the work. We kept coming to church. We kept studying. We kept praying. We kept singing. We kept sharing the gospel. We kept working. In spite of the problems, we kept working. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. That's, hopefully this was like in the wintertime and not June 21st. But so from the moment they see the sun come up in the morning till the stars come out at night, he says, we were working. They were busy about the Lord's business. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. Your translation might say, we all kept our clothes on until it was time for wash in March, I guess. It must have been March. No, until it was time to wash the clothes. So if your translation says that, that is where cleanliness is next to godliness. So we kept our clothes on until it was time for washing. My translation says we kept our clothes on until they went for water. But the point was they were always ready for work. They were always ready for battle. Folks, this is exactly how the Christian walk should be in our life today. We're always ready for work. We're always ready for battle. We are living in a very wicked day. There are people, I've said this every Sunday I think I've been here, I like to say the devil's a liar. I also like to say there's probably people right here in our community just a couple stones throws away, that people's marriages are falling apart today, their finances, their kids, their relationships, they're in pain. What are we doing to help them? We have to be a lighthouse to this community, and we are. We're a lighthouse. We're continuing that process, but as we build up this church, not for the church, the glory of the Woodlands Bible Church, and not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, we will be a lighthouse. If we lift up Jesus, God will draw people to him. It's not that I question God's drawing people to him. It's the question of, are we going to lift up Jesus in our community and in our lives? And to do that, we might have to remove some rubbish from our lives. We have to get some things right for God to make us, or for us to be a vessel that God pours into. So he works in us, to us, and if he works in us and to us, he will then will work through us. We have to be a vessel that his spirit will rest in and do his work. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today, the challenge it was. Father, as far as just making us examine a lot of our own lives individually as well as corporately as a church family. Father, we ask this message again, Father, not just to inform us, but that it would transform us this week, that we would grow into the church and the people that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for forgiveness. Father, especially this time of this season of Thanksgiving, all year is a season of Thanksgiving, but especially this time, Father, help us to slow down and remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from you. Father, we thank you for this church family and what it means to my life already, just the month that I've been here. We thank you for our visitors. Again, Father, we thank you for the music today, those people that jumped in with scripture reading and picking up the offering and just jumping in to do the work, Father, even right now as we're still pulling together and sorting out some of these things, Father. Father, we hope that our worship today was pleasing in your sight. We're here as worshipers, worshiping to an audience of one, and that one is you, Lord. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.